I'm going to call the title of this message, Renew a Right Spirit. Renew a Right Spirit, and this is the 24th of May. This message is on the 24th of May. And a few comments to make before I get into the message. But some of the statements I made this morning, and one of them was that I thought, you know, I went to college to become a math teacher, and I thought anyone who is good at math should believe in God, because God is the only thing that adds up. And of course, there's a humorous side to that, but we have been talking recently about something, and about the fact that we are body, soul, and spirit. And the body without the spirit is dead, and the spirit is not the soul, but the soul is kind of in between the spirit and the flesh, and the spirit is wanting the soul to go God's way, and the flesh just wants it to itself. You know what I mean? It just wants to do its own thing, and the Bible tells us the spirit lusts against the flesh, the flesh against the spirit, and it's kind of questionable as to what it means all the time, because the word pneuma, or the word spirit, as I saw in my concordance, could mean, I mean, they could use it in reference to the Holy Spirit, to the human spirit, or to the spirit of the devil, because I had no difference in my concordance as each one. It was like, in sometimes you'll have a distinct difference, you know, it's a certain Greek word, it'll tell you this is what it means. I didn't have that. And so I got thinking about it, and I thought the possibility is that because the spirit realm has to be discerned. It's not something that we can just understand naturally. We can't, by education, we can't come up with it. And as a matter of fact, the medical profession today is at their wits' end as to anything concerning the spirit. And even though the spirit is required for the flesh to live, they don't know that. And it's a mystery. And so here we are. The spirit is a life substance that God gives man to live. And if he takes the spirit back, we die. And, I mean, we can die from heart failures or other things that we do in our own, you know, to ruin our own flesh. But the spirit removal is a thing that actually kills us. It's not some electrical impulse or something that, maybe the spirit uses an electrical impulse to keep the heart beating, but it's still the spirit is behind it. But the question has been, and this is where we're at kind of right now, is the emphasis upon the human spirit. Because I just want to read a couple of things. 1 Corinthians 5:4, Paul says, he refers to my spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, my spirit. And then in chapter 14, verse 14, it says, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. 1 Corinthians 14:14. And so we're not talking about the Holy Spirit praying. We're talking about the spirit of man praying. In Colossians 2:5, it says, I will be with you in the spirit. In Hebrews 12:23, it says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. In 1 Peter 3:19, it says, Jesus preached to the spirits that were in prison. 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, is not the spirit of man. No, and I thought, you know, it was mentioned there, but I thought to myself, is not the spirit of man maybe a tattletale? It says, no man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that's in him. Now, we should recognize something from that statement alone. That's in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And then one more thing before I get into the message. I thought, because I have had numerous major experiences. I did not expect not any one of them ever, but I thought those with an experience, you ever hear this saying, those with an experience are never at the mercy of those with an argument. And I have had some major, major experiences. And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I had an experience that's not like any that I've heard of, and yet each to their own. Other people have had a profound one just like that, but nothing like what, not like what I had. When I, when we got in deliverance, that was an unbelievable experience for me that lasted, the nature of that experience lasted me about 40 days. It's strange that it happened to be 40 days. Isn't that strange? Because 40 days is a kind of a thing that we're familiar with in the scriptures. But the effect of that experience lasted me about that long. And then I had that, heard that voice some 16 years ago that said, if you want to find me, here's what you have to do. Now, it led me away from the church and into the Word of God. And I began to understand why and how. I mean, it was a major, major thing. And so now, it's pretty hard to talk me out of that thing. And especially since I have seen the effects of the Word of God. I'm going to get off this message a little bit. I still can get it all in, I'm sure. But when we lost Brian, it was July 5th, 1976. And Joanne, right after that, had a dream that Brian was coming back. And that we were gonna see him. And so Candy was about 4 years old, and Pablo was in Chile, and he was born just shortly after that, 1976, in October. What date in October? Remember? No, it's not important. And so anyway, through the chain of events and so forth, Candy met Pablo over the internet, and he came here. And he has, ever since he's been here, he has been eating and drinking the Word of God. From the first time that I told him what had happened, he believed it, and he started listening, and his life has transformed. Is he a different person? Fantastic thing. And I looked at him today, and I thought, you know what I have? We got Brian. That's who Brian would have been because of his nature. It's the same thing. This is what Joanne saw. And you don't think of it the same way, but we got the same spirit that was in Brian is also in Pablo. In Psalms 51 is where this message comes from. And we can sin in the spirit. We can sin in the flesh. We can also sin in the spirit. And there are in some place that I'm not sure where it says it talks about sins of the spirit, and but we haven't paid that much attention to it. I haven't really paid attention until just the last few weeks, and I all of a sudden it's like we are entering into a place in the spirit where God is wanting us to recognize and realize what's going on. The realm of the spirit, as far as a human spirit, is a mystery. To the church. It's a mystery to the world. It's a mystery to the medical profession. It's a mystery to the education structure. It's a mystery. And I feel that God wants us to get a grasp of it. But it's going to happen. It's not going to happen by us trying to analyze something or come up with a theory, because this is in a realm that the natural man has to fight to try to understand. It's in a realm of the spirit. So the only thing that can help us to understand even our own spirits is the Spirit of God. Plus, it comes through the Word of God. He's opening us up to get us to understand. Now, let me read this story in Psalm 51, some of it. Whoever put this together in this particular writing of this of my King James Version. It says, this was written to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba and committed adultery. And this is after Nathan confronted him, and he said, David, you're the man, you're the one, you're the sinner, you're the one that I came to expose. And David, here's what David said: have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Are you following what he's saying? Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Listen to the man. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God desires us to be walking in truth. That's what David is saying here. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit. Now, this is a psalm of David, and it's horrible as this sin of David really was. It was a horrible thing. We see the heart of the man David, who the Bible tells us was a man after God's own heart. That's what we're told. That's a horrible sin. But it's a sin of the flesh. And as such, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some sin is worse than other sin, maybe, but is before God, are they all worse? Or is sin sin? Or is disobedience disobedience? Well, anyway, I would say, according to this, that the things that we label as the top areas of sin might not be the top areas of sin as far as God is concerned. David repented. And that was nice. And I'm glad Gene brought that up. I forgot to mention it this morning. King Saul did not. He justified. He made excuses. And because of his nature, and it's like Samuel told him, he said, because, you know, God's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to you, to another one who is worthy. I think that's the word that's used, who is worthy. And I'm thinking, David is worthy? Do you know why he's worthy? Because he repented. He acknowledged his sin. He wanted God to wash it away, to renew a right spirit. Now, the thing is, I wouldn't look at that as a sin in the spirit. But apparently it is, and I can understand. I'm starting to understand why. And so David and the nation of Israel all suffered as a result of David's sin. You know, it's like we suffered because of Adam and Eve. And yet, after Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, was killed in battle by the deceptions of David, this beautiful woman remained as a wife of David and brought forth Solomon. They lost the first child as a result of his sin. And who was also in the lineage of Christ. Somebody brought that out this morning. Is that you, Charlie? I think somebody did. And so, are there not many things that we don't understand? And will not God have mercy upon those he will have mercy upon, and yet hardens the hearts of others? Isn't that what it says? Is that maybe because God can see men's hearts and we can't? We don't have a clue. And with some of the dumb things that David did, and Peter did, let alone the woman of Samaria, five husbands. Of course, you know what? That was a little bit out of the area of the Jews, and it was not the legalistic nature of the law. It was outside of the law nature. I don't know if you follow me. And so Jesus never said anything to her. He just told her, "Well, you've been married five times, and now you're living with somebody you're not even married to." Why didn't he say, "You got to repent now"? Why didn't God judge her? Well, God is God, and whatever he does is right. And Jesus was moving. He said, "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say." Did that have anything to do with what he was doing in the fourth chapter of John? You know what I'm saying? And so it's not for us to even question, but just to worship God and praise him for his goodness. See, it's we think we have the right to question, "Well, why did God do this?" And it says, "Who are you that you want to ask the potter why he made the clay like he did, and why he did the things that he did?" And Revelation, or Romans 9:19, probably. I can't read my own writing, but I think it's Romans 9:19. We read, oh yeah, "For who has resisted God's will?" And then in verse 20, it says, "Nay, O man," that's what it says. I'm looking at it because I have a symbol that I make, and when it's just the word O, or just the letter O, I don't recognize it for what it is. "Who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed," which is creation, that's us, "say to him that formed it or created it, 'Why did you make me like this? Why do you do what you do? Why do you have mercy on some and harden the hearts of others?'" It's like, you know what? If you made something out of a lump of clay and you formed it and it really wasn't what you wanted, you throw it in a dumpster. Does God have a right to do with his creation what he wants? He made us out of the dust of the earth, the clay. And then at some point, where the clay all goes back to the dust of the earth. And all that's left is this soul inside of us. But there's where the Spirit comes in. Now the Bible says that when we die, the Spirit returns to God who sent it, who gave it. But at the same time, it's a spirit man somehow inside of us that develops into godliness. There's a spirit end of us. And so, without real faith, none of these things that I just said would make any sense. And as such, and somebody mentioned that again this morning, it's important that we understand faith is a substance. It is something tangible. As such, when men are taught and developed and taught evolution and begin to develop the concepts in their head of evolution, and they, you know, then they laugh and mock at the truth and are set aside until the day of truth, the day that truth comes to visit them. And at some point, truth is going to come and they're going to see it. As such, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I'm not sure, but I think that maybe what we call the conscience is actually the working of the human spirit. I can't prove that. And nobody can disagree with me. But I'm thinking there's something strange about us inside, that there's something that's called the conscience. And I'm getting this sneaking suspicion it's our human spirit at work. So we get convicted when we do something that we shouldn't in the spirit, because the spirit tells them it's wrong, and therefore, when men become born again, or born of the human spirit, or is that what it's called? Born of the human spirit? The flesh isn't going to go into it. It's not going to inherit. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What is? Well, the soul is, or it's going to miss it. It's one or the other. And so we enter into something that's not observed or understood by the flesh. If we're born again, is that something the flesh understands? Mm-mm. I have never understood that, because it's not in a realm that I'm familiar with. It's in something that when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and when I repented and I gave my heart to the Lord in the beginning, something happened inside of me that was contrary to my flesh. My flesh was not that happy with it. I can tell you some scary stories of what happened to me when I got saved. Everybody would look at me and say, and my wife gave this good report on how wonderful I am this morning. And I told everybody, I said, I pay her to say that. But anyway, that's not really the truth. When I was in the process of getting saved and born again and whatever else, I resisted it. I fought it. Went through hell, tore the transmission out of my car because I was actually resisting what God wanted to happen to me, wanted me to experience. And I went to do something. Joanne wanted to go to a church service, and that's what we needed to go to. And I made an excuse, and I went to go and look at something, and I realized that I couldn't get there from there in Seattle. Some of the streets you can't ever get to where you're going from the street you're on. And so I turned around in a driveway and tore the transmission out of my car. Somebody had to come and tow me home, and Joanne said, "Well, is it too late to go to church?" I said, "We might as well go. Everything else has gone wrong." That's Keith Gunn, Charlie. Help your impression. See, being made, huh? I know it was. Being made in the image of God may be the fact that we are made or born with a spirit substance that God put into us, and therefore it is a real thing that keeps us alive and also is the image aspect. Made man in God. God said, "I will make man in my image." And so, I really can't think of a lot of other things that are similar. As such, I mean, I said maybe. I didn't say for sure. Don't build a doctrine on it. As such, the soul or the heart of man has to continually choose between the God-given conscience, or maybe the spirit, which is usually set aside in view of the strong cravings of the flesh. The flesh wins most of the battles. And my flesh had won way too many. The flesh was created by God, but is not really compatible to God. God is not a man. Why? That he should lie. Man has a horrible tendency to lie. Except for Chuck. I don't think Chuck's ever told a lie. In fact, we are told that God is not a man, see? And so the flesh is a temporary temple where the soul and the spirit reside. And as a matter of fact, let me give you another possible reason why I say this. The devil, remember that Jesus gave the story of the devil that was cast out of a man, and when he wandered to dry places and said, "I will return to my house." Our human spirit has that as a house. Our soul has our body as a house, and the devil would like to claim our body as a house. And so, we are told that flesh and blood shall not inherit the eternal kingdom of God, and in fact, does it not appear that after Christ's resurrection, that he was without blood. He wasn't resurrected with blood. Thomas, he told Thomas, he said, put your hand in my side. And so was his resurrection a body without blood? What are your thoughts, Charlie? Huh?
I don't know.
But anyway, the question is, when people are born again, or from above, or of the Spirit, what actually happens? I mean, their flesh can't be born from above. It's only temporal. It isn't the flesh. So then, therefore, is it not a quickening experience within the human spirit that starts the soul on the road towards eternal life? Is that not what it is? Now, one of the dangers that we have, seen, I believe that God quickens the human spirit, which affects and has the ability to impact the soul. But the human spirit, it does not have good thinking on its own. And so the spirit also needs a soul. And as such, the human spirit will get into witchcraft as well as into Christianity. I think that's what happened. See, it is obvious that David had a spirit that drew him towards the things of God. And then among other problems that come with popularity, along comes beautiful Bathsheba. But he's at the top of his position. He's a king over Israel, super popular. I mean, the young maidens had sang a song, and they said, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And so, what's that going to do to your ego? I mean, he knew that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, because when she became pregnant, he purposely called her husband to come from the battlefield to be with her, so it would appear that the baby was Uriah's, since in those days they didn't have DNA and they didn't have blood samples and they couldn't check it out. And so, I mean, if she's going to have a baby, obviously it was Uriah's, not David's. And so what could he do? And when you think about the pressure that was on his mind because of his sin, and he decided, since Uriah refused to sleep with his wife, that he would have Uriah sent to the front of the battle lines, where he was soon killed. And so David took Bathsheba as his wife, and all is well that ends well. Isn't it? However, since God knows all things, that might not always be the case. See, God knows all things. So along comes the prophet Nathan with an obvious, and David with an obvious guilty conscience. I mean, the opposite of this right spirit that he's asking for. David was confronted with his hidden sin. I mean, there were other people that knew what had happened besides Nathan. However, when God is in the picture, there isn't such a thing as a hidden sin. And so Nathan presented a parable to David and said, David, you're the one that we're talking about. And then we see why David was a man after God's own heart. And this is what Gene said this morning, and I appreciate it, her catching me up on it. He repented. He repented and was willing to suffer the consequences because he said, God is just. God is righteous. Whatever God decides is going to be right. But like all the rest of mankind who are sinners and come short of the glory of God, he sometimes gave place to the lower nature of the flesh, and especially after he became king and super popular. However, Saul, who was David's predecessor, did I say that right? Predecessor? Was also confronted by a prophet, by Samuel. And rather than repent and take the blame, which is what God is looking for, like David did, Saul began to come up with one lame excuse after another. Excuse after excuse. However, God is not one to try and make excuses to, since he also is able to know the very intents of men's hearts. And so Saul was removed from his throne, and his throne was given to David. I mean, this is a process of time. I won't get into the details of it. I could, because I'm pretty familiar with this story. In fact, Christ, who was and of the seed of David, a man, was to be seated on the throne of David forever. I couldn't locate that in the scriptures, but it does say that. And so, but anyway, Jesus was actually from Solomon, who was through David and Bathsheba. And so the nature of the Spirit that was in Christ was also in David, vice versa. The nature of that Spirit. However, as David was a sinner and committed a few horrendous sins, the man Christ Jesus was without sin, and so would be called the greater David, or the greater Moses, or the greatest of all of, or any of the prophets that God ever sent. And so in John 17:3, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is referred to as being sent. He was being sent. He says, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent. And so in John 18:37, Jesus refers to himself as being born or sent to bear witness to the truth. How did he do it? How did Jesus bear witness to the truth? He was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. How did he do it? You know how he did it? He spoke exactly what the Father told him to say. No matter who liked it, or who didn't like it, or who agreed with him, or who didn't agree with him. It didn't matter. He spoke exactly what, and so God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he speaks exactly what I tell him to speak. He doesn't change it. He doesn't listen to other voices. He doesn't listen to the theories of men. He doesn't go by what the Pharisees come up with in their private interpretations. He doesn't go by what the churches around him are convinced is the truth. And so he confirmed the truth of what God told him to say by doing the things that no other man had ever done. And even though he said, greater things than this shall you do, I'm saying maybe we will never, ever see some of the things that Jesus said. John said, he said, if everything that he did was written down, the world, now, I know that's kind of a, not an exaggeration, but it's a hard thing to, yeah, but, there's a lot of things that were not recorded that Jesus did. And as such, he was sent to his own nation, and with the very fullness of God's presence and power within him, and those who should have known the scriptures and therefore recognized him refused to believe the very one that created them. And it wasn't Jesus. God created him. But God was speaking through this man, and they refused to believe God. And therefore, was speaking to them through his Son, which was God. However, God was not, nor ever will be, impressed by what his creation chooses to believe. We can choose to believe whatever we want. It does not impress God. And of course, I don't understand why some choose to believe and some don't, or why it appears that the vast majority never will believe. I don't understand that. See, to those who do choose to believe God and His Word, the Word of God and the things of God become obvious. It is becoming so obvious to us. I am so blessed this morning. What I'm hearing is people who are beginning to believe God's Word. We have a whole church structure out here, church after church after church. And you hear the testimony of Pablo this morning talking about some woman, and they were witnessing to her, and she's a churchgoer, goes all the time. And she was just dumbfounded by the scriptures he was using. And she said, well, are you a preacher? And I thought, anybody that knows they have a dozen scriptures, people think they're a preacher, you know? It's not that he does. He knows a lot of scripture. So anyway, and until men reach a point where the Bible's explanation of God and all things that exist is the only possible truth and explanation for everything that exists, I mean, men will come up with their own theories and educated mindsets. However, the only thing that makes sense and adds up is God. I'm not a college graduate. I've had, you know, 3 or 4 years or half years or some full years and a couple of half years. And you know, some people might look at me and others and say, well, you believe this because you don't understand and you just want desperately to believe. You know, you just want desperately to believe. And I say, yes, I do. I do want desperately to believe. But I say, and like I said in the beginning here, one of the reasons is I'm pretty good at math. I'm not an expert. There's some people a lot better than me. But anyway, and as such, the only thing that adds up and makes any sense is God. And it's overwhelming evidence. That's why you see this in Romans, the first part of Romans, where it talks about, it says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that He has made. How could all this come into existence? Well, I'm not going to get into any of that. I could, but how could it happen? No wonder the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. No wonder. But of course, God doesn't make it super easy to find Him. I mean, I'm not going to pretend that He does. Since it requires men to do something that men find super hard to do. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And so men make half-hearted attempts and determine that the idea of God is childish. Ever remember that old saying, I don't know who it was, lies neath this sod, a man of faith he never was. He thought it strange to believe in God. He never did. But now he does. Well, anyway, that's what they're waiting for. After, you know, one day they'll believe. It'll be too late, but anyway, they never realize that God will hide Himself until men do things His way. And the thing that is hard on the ego and the pride of man is that God can get along fine without us. He seemed to be doing great before I arrived on the scene. He was doing good without even before Chuck was born. You know what I mean? He will reject us if and when we insist upon doing things our own way, like Cain. Cain, if you do things right, you'll be received. So instead of Cain doing things right, he went out and killed his brother. You know what? That don't even make sense. When a person's spirit is right before God, they know it. And so David's prayer to God was to restore or renew the condition of his spirit where he was at his best before. He knew a right spirit because David, you know, all those psalms and who David was and killing Goliath, all of these saints. We know that David was a man of God. Well, of course, I don't understand how our spirits function, even though we all have one, and as such, I would like to say that man himself is a great mystery. I mean, we're a great mystery, let alone the fact that we also have a spirit, which is a great mystery. We would like we were led to deliver to oh our church okay our church was led into deliverance by the Holy Spirit, and yet we discovered that demon forces somehow have access to men without them ever knowing it. How many other things don't we know? Well, those demons are fallen angels, and therefore they're spirits. And so, while psychiatrists try and understand the makeup of men, they are actually wrestling against principalities and powers, and they don't even know it. They can't come to the right answers because they don't have them. They don't even know what they're doing, and therefore they become ignorant fools who never take the one who created them into consideration. And the devil works on the minds and the hearts of the wise and the prudent and says, I don't really exist. I'm seeking for the devil. The devil works or speaks to the wise and the prudent and says, I don't really exist. And so don't even take me into consideration. And the world turns. You know, the show that's on TV. And so worldly education works to train men in how to bring the flesh into subjection, bring it under control. While the only real way is to first develop a right spirit, which in turn will lead the flesh to overcome the strong cravings that tempt the flesh. The spirit of man has to be brought into a place in God where it can have enough influence on the soul so the soul takes control of the flesh instead of the flesh taking control of the soul. Do you follow me? Kind of a tongue thing there, but so when Paul informed us in Ephesians 6:12 that we don't actually wrestle with flesh and blood, but rather with devils in high places, that is not only a great mystery that the world is not able to see. The world can't understand that, of course. But the churches of the world are also ignorant of it. We were as ignorant as anybody else on March 14, 1982. The next night, we were battling spiritual forces in high places that we didn't even know existed within the church. I didn't know they existed anywhere. And so, I mean, what did we know about the whereabouts and the activities of the devil and his demons? Until the great mercy of God introduced us to a realm of the spirit that we never knew existed. And as such, how many of the churches around us even believe or know that something like this is waiting to explode right within their churches? All the church has to do, you know, we were kind of thinking that we were an exception. Pastor Virgil Amundsen's uncle up in Rice Lake, Pastor Warner, he was in deliverance a number of years before, but because there was such an outcry from the other churches that we were also affiliated with at that time, before we became a church here, but I was before in another church. And the churches gave such an outcry that he had to do it in his basement, and he had to do it privately. And when he heard about us doing it, and he told me, he says, you don't need those birds. You don't need them. You just let God do what God wants to do. He was a sweetheart. And so anyway, what did we know? And so we were not the worst of the churches around us. I mean, some might have thought we were. But we weren't the best either. As such, we were the same or maybe a little more spiritual than most of those with similar beliefs, which tells me that a lot of other churches are candidates for the same realms of deliverance that the Holy Spirit led us into. There's a lot of churches that are just on the edge of deliverance. They can't. The demon forces that are in some of the leaders are so strong. When Jesus told the Jewish leaders, he said, "You are of your father the devil." You know what they did? They controlled people. Pastors and church leaders control their people. Instead of telling them how nice they are, they should start teaching and preaching the scriptures that God's will is for all men to repent. You know, that's what God's will is. And so we need to repent from our dead works. Angels are spirits, and demons are fallen angels, which are also spirits. And men are flesh with life-giving spirits, spirits that can be brought into a right relationship somehow. As such, men's human spirits are targets for demons. So that's why we can be subject to the demons in our spirit. So it's a battle to get. If God delivers us, if we need to know some of these things. How important is it that we understand that we are also spiritual, that we're a spirit, that we have a spirit? And so even the spirits of great men like David find themselves under the control of the flesh. See, he all of a sudden he started to lose it. The spirits of the prophets, I got this, finally. You know, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, 52. I had to look ahead here to find out where it was, but 1 Corinthians 14, 52, it says the spirit of the prophet, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, or the spirit of the prophet. I'm not sure if it's singular or plural. But anyway, we're not talking about the man. We're talking about the soul. See, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the soul of the prophet. So he can allow the spirit to receive the things of God's spirit, or he can stand in the middle. Or he can go by what he thinks, his teaching. We used to have, at Community Chapel, we used to hear lots of prophecies. And I was affected by something that I kept hearing. I kept hearing the prophecies that were supportive of the theories and thought patterns and the teachings and the preachings of Don Burnett. And so anyway, I thought, you know, boy, that's a confirmation. That is good confirmation. And then one day I realized, you know, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If they didn't agree with Don Burnett, they'd have been kicked out. Nathan came to David. If he would have gone to Saul, Saul would have done him in. He went to David. David repented. Are you following what I'm saying? There's a difference. And so the spirit of David was subject to David. And he said, "Renew a right spirit within me." And so anyway, the spirit of the prophet, which hears from the Holy Spirit, then speaks forth. But anyway, the spirit of the prophets are subject. Well, when I looked up the sense of the word in my concordance, the same word is used to define the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, or the demon spirit. And that's in my Young's. I don't know how it is. I couldn't find it in Strong's because I couldn't read it.
It is the same.
It's the same thing. And as such, this verse in 1 Corinthians 14 is not referring to the Holy Spirit as being in subjection to the prophet. That would not even make sense. but rather the human spirit being in subjection, which explains David's situation. Men are at a loss when it comes to the understanding and therefore the explanation or explaining any realm of the spirit. The church, dumber than a box of rocks when it comes to spiritual things. And in fact, only a real Christian actually knows and believes that men have a spirit. You know, I can remember for years in churches and I can remember pastors believing that the soul and the spirit are one and the same. They're the same thing. Even though we are told in the scriptures that they're body, soul, and spirit. But they couldn't make a separation between the soul and the spirit, and so they thought, well, they're one and the same. And so if men do have a human spirit, then the medical profession is at a loss as to try and figure out how it works. They can't fit it in anywhere. Now, I know that little electrical impulses keep the heart beating, or at least that's what the doctors have come up with. I've never seen it, or I've never felt it, or I've never had anybody put any testers on the electrical impulses in people's hearts. I don't know. But anyway, at least, I mean, that's what their explanation is. But what starts the beat of the heart in the womb of the mother? Electrical cord somewhere? See, the world tries hard to operate without God. But they find themselves in ditch after ditch, and at the end of one dead end road after another, there's no explanation for the things around us except God. And I was told that in order to find the one who created me, I mean, this is what I was told 16 years ago, in all things that exist, I had to look in the only place where he could be found. Is it any wonder that I'm so dogmatic on this thing and keep hanging on to it and along the same line? I was told this. And people have said, well, that was wonderful what you did. You kept, no matter who liked it or who didn't like it, who left or who. You know what? Maybe it's a little bit of my stubborn personality. I was told something. I've never forgot what I was told. I had something happen the other night. Charlie, I forgot all about it today. And Joanne and I went to bed and we were talking. I fell asleep. I do that. I'm sleeping. 5 minutes later, I woke up and I had the most profound experience. Now, it was a strange, strange thing. I was sitting down and there was a stool or something like we might be in here, but there was just me and this other guy. And he was sitting up there, and I was looking at him, and you know what? I knew that that was God. Now, God, Jesus, anyway, I knew that I was sitting here, and we're talking, and I was just getting this unbelievable impact on me. It was an unbelievable thing. And I finally said, you know, I have a lot of questions, a lot of things I want to ask when we're on after this life is over with. And he says, that sounds good. And I woke up. Did I have that? Was that a real thing? I mean, did God give me that I wasn't sleeping 5 minutes at the most. I woke up and told Joanne, I said, I just had a strange, strange, strange thing. What happened? But, you know, God spoke with Adam in the garden. And I don't know who it was, but whoever it was said, you know, it kind of reassured me that on the other side, he didn't mean anything. And so anyway, I was told I had to look in the only place where God could be found, and that was his word. And that he spoke to the early Jews, to the prophets, and finally the words that he spoke to us through his son and those who heard his son. And in Luke 10:22, we are told that only the Son knows the Father and is the only one who is able to really reveal God to man. As such, I was specifically told to concentrate on the intake of God's Word through Christ. I was directed right in the beginning. I said, what you got to do is, we have the Old Covenant, and people spend lots of time in it. Don't worry about it. Concentrate on the new one. Concentrate on the New Testament. Concentrate. Now I understand. By so doing, the mysterious types and shadows of the Old Testament are put in perspective by the New Testament through Christ, and the light that came so as to give the light to those who sat in the Old Covenant darkness. Weren't they in darkness even though they had the Old Covenant? That was darkness. The types and the shadows, that's darkness. And so, God brought us out of the darkness through Christ. And so it says that a light has come, you know, to those who have sat in darkness. And the whole Jewish nation was in darkness. Christ was the light. Why? Because he had it right from God. Amen, amen, and amen.